We are in the book of Acts today. And really, this is an amazing book and so encouraging in so many ways. Thank you, Alan, for reading this passage. It was a long one. And thank you, too, Brian, Julie, and Ben, Doreen, for leading us in worship. What a blessing it is to be able to join our voices together and worship the Lord. And would you pray with me as we get into this text? Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing, the blessing of your Holy Spirit on your word. And as we think about these things that we're reading in the book of Acts and how you work in people's lives and have been working for 2,000 years, even today, you work in these ways for your people as your gospel goes forth and people are saved. So we ask that your Spirit would help us to understand even better how you work and the power that is in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 16th, 2021, 17 Christian missionaries had been kidnapped in Haiti a short time after leaving an orphanage where they had verified aid received from Christian Aid Ministries. They'd had an enjoyable time playing with the kids there, and as they were driving back to their lodgings, they saw a roadblock and attempted to turn around, only to be cut off by another pickup truck and surrounded by gang members. As they became aware of what was happening at the time of their capture, the group began singing the chorus, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them," based on Psalm 34. This song would become a favorite of theirs. They would sing it many times throughout their days of captivity. While being held hostage, they were kept in small spaces and eventually allowed to spend some time outside. They were provided with necessities like toothbrushes and toilet paper, food and water, but not very much of it. The hostages were able to spend their time in captivity as a group. They spent hours of each day praying and singing and encouraging one another. Unfortunately, they did not have a Bible, but they recited verses by memory among themselves. They prayed for their captors. They told them about God's love and their need to repent. Two hostages were released on November 21st, an additional three released on December 6th, leaving 12. The mission agency explained, "In times when they faced fear and danger during the night, they prayed that God would wake believers around the world and nudge them to pray for them." And that did happen. It's amazing how we're hearing stories of people that were awakened at night and had an urge to pray for the hostages. It's amazing how God works in making these connections and how God answers prayers. One of the hostages said that there was intense spiritual warfare in that place. "We often heard the voodoo drums at night and saw other signs of overt satanic worship. Twice the powers of darkness and light clashed in loud conflict, but praise the Lord, we've got the power in the name of Jesus." The mission agency said, "In miraculous ways, God delivered the hostages from being harmed by their captors. Although they were threatened on multiple occasions and even wondered if death was near in some cases, none of the hostages were physically hurt or abused by the kidnappers, and we are so grateful to God for that." About halfway through their time in captivity, the hostages were set up an around-the-clock prayer schedule, taking turns praying for a half hour during the day and an hour during the night. One hostage would pray for this time slot, then he would hand the watch to the next, who would take their turn. Even through the night, they prayed while fighting sleep and then passed the watch on, continuing in prayer. They pointed their captors to Jesus. They spoke to the gang leader on several occasions, boldly reminding him of God and warning him of God's eventual judgment if he and the gang members continued in their ways. The hostages were sensing God nudging them to an attempt and escape. And over the time of their captivity, God gave various hostages a desire to attempt an escape, but they all looked to God as to when and how this could take place. To attempt such a thing would be dangerous. They sought God over and over again, seeking direction from him, and it took time. God's work, but after much discussion and prayer, they became solidly united that God seemed to be leading them to escape. They sought God in prayer again, over and over. When would be the time? How would it be done? On several occasions, they made a plan, but they had decided that if specific things didn't happen at specific times, that they had determined as a group, they would accept that as God's direction to wait. So they waited. When they planned to escape, God gave clear signs. This was not the right time. And God is always on time. Those signs that they were seeking, it was on the very minute of the time that they had set and the sign that they were seeking, that those things take place. God was at work, but the timing was not yet right. They worked together, blending their perspectives and continuing to seek God. One of the men in the group felt a strong leading that God was calling them to leave. After he shared this leading with the rest of the group, they were all united that, yes, God was calling them to leave. They said that this unity that they had arrived at was one of the greatest miracles that they experienced. Before that, it was hard for them to come together, but God brought them together in unity. And after discussing their plans, they felt they should escape on the night of Wednesday, December 15th. They made plans as much as they could, but ultimately placed their situation in God's hands, depending on him for protection and guidance. During the night, God directed, they prepared, they put on their shoes, they packed water in their clothes, they prepared for the journey. They stacked their mattresses in a corner and got ready to leave. When they sensed the timing was right, they found a way to open the door that was closed and blocked. They filed silently to the path that they had chosen to follow and quickly left the place that they were held, despite the fact that numerous guards were close by. In the distance, they could see a mountain feature that they had recognized and they had identified the previous days. They identified this landmark before, and they knew that this was the direction they needed to go. They also followed the sure guidance of the stars, the North Star, as they journeyed through the night, traveling towards safety. This group included a married couple, a 10-month-old baby, a 3-year-old child, a 14-year-old girl, a 15-year-old boy, 4 single men, and 2 single women. With God's help, protection, and leading, they quickly made their way through the night. They walked for 10 miles, traveling through woods and thickets, working through thorns and briars. One of the hostages said, 2 hours were through fierce brambles. We were in gang territory the whole hike. The moon provided light for their path. During times they weren't sure where to go, they stopped. And what do you think they did? They prayed. God, show us where to go. And he did. At times there were brambles, very difficult to maneuver. But at other times it felt like God had prepared a path before them that they followed. God was leading them. The little baby they had wrapped very carefully in a lot of blankets so that he would be protected from the briars and brambles. And often they needed to carry both of the small children. And amazingly enough, the little boy, when he would be scratched, would whimper just a little bit, but would stop, and they were silent. After a number of hours walking, day began to dawn, and they eventually found someone who helped them make a phone call for help. They were finally free. Thanks be to God. Later that day, all of them flew on a Coast Guard flight to Florida, and then they were later reunited with all the other hostages that had been released earlier. Amazing. The Lord led them out. Were they afraid? At times they may have been, but they knew that God was bigger than their fear. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God and not men. To fear God and not our fears. In the first five chapters of Acts, as we have seen, Jesus has been planting his church in Jerusalem. He sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples 7 weeks after his resurrection, and they are changed. These men and women used to be fearful, faithless, failing followers of Jesus, hiding from those who killed Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit has filled them with power and love and courage. Now they are preaching that Jesus is the risen Christ, that the scriptures have been fulfilled. The Lord is adding to their number daily, we read, and they are caring for one another. And the high priest and the leaders of the Jews are alarmed and have arrested them and thrown them in prison. But we find in our text this morning, the prison cannot hold them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17, we read, the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. It is jealousy, the jealousy of these religious leaders, that lands the apostles in jail. Beware of jealousy in religion or in politics or in relationships. Jealousy messes up your mind and keeps you from the truth. I have found in my discussions with different people and when I've shared the gospel with people that a lot of times people will become upset because they think that I think that I know things that they don't know, which is kind of true. But the problem is they think that I think that I'm smarter than them or better than them, but that's never true. The Lord has revealed himself to me. The Lord has revealed himself to you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not because you're smarter, not because you're better. There's no reason that anyone else should be jealous of Christians for these sorts of things. No, in fact, honestly, most Christians are believers in Jesus Christ because they know that they're not smarter and not better and not brighter than the next person. We know we need help. We know we need God to open our eyes because on our own we're likely to go bumbling through life, trusting in our own smartness rather than what the Lord says. So because of jealousy, they throw these believers, the apostles, in prison. But there's a problem with prisons when it comes to arresting Christians. And that is this: God runs the universe, including prisons. And prisons don't keep angels out, nor can they keep Christians in when God wants them out. Which means that if you happen to be in prison and you're still there, that God wants you there until he gets you out. And when God wants to set you free, the prison, the jail, whatever it is, won't hold you, just as what happened in Haiti. So these apostles in Acts chapter 5 are sprung out of prison by an angel, and they go right back to preaching. Why? Because they want trouble? No. They go right back to preaching. Well, the answer is right here in verse 20. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. The angel who opened the gates and took them out of prison said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Life, that's the message that they're preaching. How to really live. How to have life and life eternal. And the angel told them to. God told them, speaking through this angel. And everyone else we find in the preceding verses is trying to figure out just what happened. I think it's entertaining to read in verse 23 that the officers came and didn't find them in prison in the morning. They said, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. So the guards were guarding nobody. They didn't know it because the angel had led them out of the prison. And the officers didn't understand. why these people would go right on doing what they got arrested for. What they don't know is that God told them to. By so doing, these Christians are not making money. They're not gaining political power. There's no advantage to themselves in what they're doing, but they're obeying God. And Christians have been doing this sort of thing for 2,000 years. It does not make sense to people in this world why these Christians would not just shut up and go away. Why not just stay home? Why not just stop making trouble for everyone? People don't understand. They think that there's maybe an obsessive desire to convince people that we are right, or maybe a crazy delusion. Why can't these Christians just go along to get along and stop talking about sin and Jesus and repenting and all the things that they talk about? They keep serving one another. They keep looking for people to love. They keep talking about Jesus. Why? For 2,000 years, Christians have been doing just this sort of thing. Why? Well, the answer is simple. Many people don't want to believe it, but the answer is as clear as anything. All you have to do is look at the Bible or talk to a Christian. They'll tell you why. It's God's command. God tells us to speak. It's God's command, and we care about other people. We want them to have life and life eternal in Jesus Christ. And so, of course, people in this world will not understand. We do not expect them to understand because they don't know the Lord. The prison cannot hold them, and threats cannot stop them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 24, we read that the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words that they were back preaching in the temple, and they were greatly confused about them as to what would happen. And someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went along with the officers to bring them back without violence, because they were scared of the people that they might be stoned. And they brought them and stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." In the name of Jesus. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They want them to stop speaking. The Jewish ruling council has the apostles in front of them, and Peter and John are there with them. Back in chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested because God had used them to heal a man lame from birth. And Peter preached a sermon. They were arrested, and in Acts chapter 4, they're standing earlier in front of the Jewish council, being ordered not to keep speaking about Christ. And Peter says, in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so they recognized that these disciples had been with Jesus. They threatened them some more. They told them not to speak. And Peter and John explained to them whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to men. Rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they didn't. And now here they are again, and they're not going to stop speaking. Here they are in chapter 5, just a little while later. The threats did not work. You know why? It's because God told them to speak. And when God commands his people to speak, they speak. They pretty much already told the high priest and the council why. They're following God's orders. Now realize that Peter and the other apostles, they're not obeying God and then going out breaking laws, whatever they wish. No, not at all. They're doing exactly what God told them. Here's what Peter and the apostles say in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. Peter is saying, we are preaching the gospel because we have to obey God. He tells us to. You can't say, I'm following God, so I'm going to burn down the town and loot the stores, because God didn't tell you to do that. You can't say, I'm following God, so I'm not going to pay my taxes, because God doesn't tell you to do that either. You can't even say, I'm following God, so I'm not going to get vaccinated, because God doesn't tell you that. There might be good reasons to not get vaccinated, but it's not what God says. God tells us to pray and to share the gospel. That's what he tells us to do. To trust him, to know that he is in control, and to go out and tell people, to love people, to pray for people, to preach the gospel. There have been many times and there are many places in this world where believers are told not to do this. Even here in America, in a nation that was founded upon ideas of religious freedom, where the founders believed that government should not ever tell someone not to pray or not to preach somewhere. But things are becoming more difficult. And maybe they will become even more difficult in the future, because people do not want to hear about sin, judgment, or hell. And so if people can make laws that keep people from talking about those things, well, that's where we're headed. There are places already where it is unacceptable to say that adultery or homosexuality or trans living or whatever it might be is wrong. We're not allowed to talk about sin. There are places where being against immorality or abortion or gay marriage will get you fired. There are places, there are people in this country who really hate Christians. They will hate you if you say you're a Christian. They will not hate you if you say you're a Christian, but don't talk about the Bible and don't talk about sin and don't talk about Jesus Christ. That's fine. We live in a society that loves to have Christians that keep their mouth shut. They won't hate you if you say you're a Christian and you keep your head down. But if you really want to obey Jesus and pray and preach and talk to people about him, people are not going to like that. Why? Well, because every human being on earth has a natural pride and arrogance and resistance to what God says, and they want to think, everyone wants to think, I'm a pretty good person. And you know what the first message of the gospel is? You're not. Actually, you are a sinner and deserve hell. That's what the scriptures tell us. Not because you're worse than the next person, but because every person on their own lives in violation of God's commandments. The first commandment, to worship only God and not have any other idols. And we're all guilty of that. We worship all kinds of other things. People worship themselves. People worship money. They don't want to hear that you have to look to the Lord as your only God. Well, in Acts chapter 5, Peter explains, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one who God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter and the apostles continue preaching the gospel. Even when they're on trial for preaching the gospel, they preach the gospel because they are under orders from the King of the universe, and their message is life and salvation for anyone who believes. And brothers and sisters, you too are under orders from the King of the universe. Jesus Christ tells you to be his witnesses to a lost world, to everyone that you come in contact with, one way or another, to be his witness. Well, what happens next is fascinating. Not only can the prison not hold them and threats cannot stop them, but opposition cannot overthrow them. And this message comes from an unlikely source, a certain man sitting on the Jewish council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Listen as I read in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard this, in other words, when they heard Peter and the apostles talking about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, that they are witnesses of, who is offering repentance and forgiveness of sins, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. That's an interesting moment, isn't it? And revealing, they want to kill them. That may seem a little extreme, doesn't it? I mean, if someone comes and tells you something you don't want to hear, that may hurt, but does that give you any right in any law to kill them? Well, they think so. And actually, you see this over and over throughout history. It tells you something about people, doesn't it? That when you tell people something like they are sinners who deserve hell, that they want to see you dead. It's sort of a self-fulfilling, I mean, it confirms the very thing you just said, right? You're a sinner deserving hell. Okay, I want to kill you now. Does that not confirm what you just said? But why would this be? Why would the communists want to kill Christians? Why would the Muslims want to kill Christians? Why would atheists and post-Christians in America want to force Christians to do and say things that everyone knows compromises their beliefs and are unbiblical? Why is it that people in this world want to make those who follow God stop following God or be dead? It tells you that there is more going on than just what it seems on the face of it. And indeed, it is because we are in the midst of a real spiritual battle that has been going on for millennia. There is a war going on, a war between God and Satan, between the Lord and his gospel and this world. And at least one person on the council there, after Peter spoke, can see that the murder impulse is dangerous. So we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside." So they shoo them out, and now they're having a discussion amongst themselves. "And he said, 'Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Fighting against God. The truth is stunning. They already are fighting against God. And even Gamaliel probably can see it. He's warning them. If this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And brothers and sisters, for 2,000 years, this has been true. What is truly amazing about the Christian faith is that it has survived. Christians have almost never been in political control of things and have often been persecuted. It turns out when Christians do gain political power and control, it's a disaster. That happens again and again in history. Even within the Christian faith, at most times, most people are fake or disobedient Christians. And the Christian church has sometimes been an embarrassment and even its own worst enemy. The church has also often been persecuted and tortured in different parts of the world. Real Bible-believing, humble Christians in the church have usually been both a minority and persecuted. And yet, with all this opposition, with these setbacks, with the hypocrisy and the corruption, the Church of Jesus Christ has survived. It really is an amazing thing. As the student of history reads through the centuries, it always feels like the church is teetering on the verge of collapse, both because of internal problems and external forces. You always have this feeling that we have today, that we're on the verge of disaster. It's all going bad. People have always felt that way, and yet the Spirit of God is at work in His people, and the gospel message continues. Why? Because it's a work of God. There's nobody who over the past 2,000 years has been planning this thing out other than God. It's no one's scheme. It's no one's great strategy other than God. And people who follow the Lord come and go, following His orders, and the church survives and the gospel is preached. It is amazing. With budgets or without budgets, with great plans and strategies and without great plans and strategies, when people are obedient to the Lord and when people are disobedient to the Lord, God continues His plan. The church and the gospel is the most powerful force for good and for change through all of history. It has shaped nations, inspired freedoms, innovation, economies, and transformed innumerable lives. The kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world cannot be overthrown because it is God's work. And nothing can steal the joy of these apostles. You see it in the last three verses of this chapter, which are truly remarkable verses. It starts out in verse 40, they took as advice, the council did. They listened to Gamaliel's advice and then beat them. You sort of wonder a little bit. Okay, they listened to his advice in that they didn't kill them. But they called the apostles in and flogged them. Do you know what that means? It means they tied each of them to a post, one after another, and whipped them with leather whips that had iron barbs attached to them, tearing gashes in their backs. And after that, what happened? They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, which is amusing at this point, because you'd think they would have learned how that's going to go. They ordered them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't be His messengers, they say, and they let them go. The reaction of the apostles to all these things is amazing and encouraging. For believers in Jesus who are persecuted, there are two results, and we see both in these apostles. The first is joy. What kind of joy is this? We see it in verse 41. They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why? Because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. This almost seems nonsensical, except it's not at all. Because these people, like many of us here in the sanctuary, they want to follow Jesus more than anything else in their life. They want to be like Jesus. And now they have gotten to be like Jesus in His suffering. And they couldn't be more joyful because they are getting to be like Jesus. Because they're considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Worthy by who? By God. God considered them worthy to suffer like Jesus suffered. You'll find my notes online if you wish. There's a number of verses that in the New Testament explain how it is Jesus tells His disciples, I suffered, you're going to suffer. They persecuted Me, they're going to persecute you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 that he wants to be like Jesus in His suffering. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, to rejoice in suffering. when Christians suffer because of the gospel, Peter tells us, don't suffer because of stealing something or doing something bad. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you suffer because of obedience to Christ, because of praying or preaching the gospel or loving someone who Jesus wants you to love, when you suffer for that reason, be encouraged, because you're just like all the prophets and the obedient people who have gone before you. Rejoice in suffering. When you suffer for the gospel, you and I get to be like Jesus. And we also see in them continued faithful teaching and preaching. This is the consistent lesson throughout the book of Acts. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you work for, with family, friends, or enemies, you pray and speak the gospel. This doesn't mean that you be a jerk. It doesn't mean that you say things in as offensive a way as possible. Some people do that. That's not helpful. But it means in love you speak to other people, letting them know that Jesus is first in your life, that Jesus has died to pay for their sins, that Jesus wants them to come to him and repent and be saved so they can be in heaven forever and ever. And you want that for them too. You can communicate that to other people in all kinds of different ways. And yes, people will be offended sometimes, but sometimes they'll hear what you're saying and they'll respond. One of the things I love to do is I love to ask people, how can I pray for you? Why? Because everyone wants to be prayed for. I'll say, how can I pray for you? And then I'll let them know later on that I'm praying for them, especially if they say something like that they want to be encouraged or they want to know God better. I'll tell people I'm praying for them about those things. Oftentimes, that'll open doors for the gospel when other people know that you're praying for them. My daughter, Katie, she had a good friend who had to drop out of nursing school and was very sad about that. And Katie gave her a Bible. And in the Bible, this person wasn't a Christian. Katie gave her a Bible, and in the Bible, she'd marked out all these verses that Katie told her, these are especially for you in this Bible. So she gave her this Bible with verses all marked out. This girl didn't know Christ and wasn't living for Christ. And her response was, you did this for me? If you think about how you can express the love of Christ and the gospel to other people, God will give you ideas and ways of doing it that will communicate love in the best way. And sometimes people, Katie didn't know, maybe she would have gotten all offended that she needs some kind of Bible correction in her life. That didn't happen. But that could happen. You don't know. Continued faithful teaching and preaching. You pray and speak the gospel in season and out of season, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because someday you and I will stand before God, and the opinions of all these other people won't matter at all. God's opinion is the only one that matters forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us gospel people, that we would speak the gospel, that we would pray, that we would be people that everyone around us knows we are living for you, because in the end, we want to lift up your name. You tell us, Lord, that those who proclaim you and are proud of you, you will be proud of them. And God, we want to be among those to whom you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.